Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we acknowledge it to be true and inerrant and infallible. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us what these things mean, that we might live our lives according to your will. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we want to consider the fifth commandment, and I'd like to try to do it in a way that is, I don't want to say original, as it's an original with me, but I'd like to present it from an angle that I hope will be somewhat new to all of us. It was very helpful by some things that Martin Luther wrote in his small book on good works, will guide a lot of what I will say tonight. And it's important that we stop to think about what are good works. And in the Heidelberg Disputation, Luther, very first thesis, says that the law of God, the salutary law of God, does not help towards salvation. It makes matters worse. Because what the law, the primary point of the law is to show us our deadness. One of the things that that was a shift in Luther's thinking that led to a lot of what we think of the Reformation was a change that took place in theology. The medieval theology really thought of sin as kind of more of a substantive type thing rather than a state thing. You were sin and evil was something that was in you. Righteousness was something that was infused into you. It's kind of a substance type thing. That your sin was kind of a weakness that you had, a proclivity that you had. And so things like baptism were seen primarily as washings to make you better. But in studying Romans, Luther really came to understand that sin is not a substantive thing, it's a state. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In order to be a Christian, it wasn't to become clean, it was to be transferred from the state of death to the state of being alive. In order for that to happen, a word had to come from outside. There's not a washing that can make a dead person alive. There's not a washing that can take away the deadness of the fall. It's a work of God, which we see dramatically portrayed in Ezekiel with the preaching to the to dead bones that come alive. And so so Luther really would stress the Ten Commandments even as, showing us our deadness. But one of the recoveries of the law that was good that came out of the Reformation, and certainly Luther and Calvin and others, was that once we have died and been made alive with Christ, the law is still of use for us. And our own confession on the law talks about how even as Christians we live underneath the law in a way that it is to continue to give us a direction, not in terms of obedience, in terms of earning salvation, but by way of God's good gift. And for example, our confession says, the law, commonly called moral, God pleased to give to all people in such a way as to serve them. And it says, although true believers are not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and of their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. So our confession says that it's there to direct us. It's a rule of life informing us of the will of God. And so when Luther argued against works, a lot of times what he was actually doing was arguing against monastic works, not the law of God. That somehow if I would pray enough Hail Marys, or if I would give enough to the poor, that somehow there was something that I could do that would prepare me for God's grace. But for Luther, the Ten Commandments were always the measure of what good works are. And so while the primary purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show me my deadness and why I needed the Word from outside to come and create in me life, now that I am alive, what am I to do? The Ten Commandments. There's always the measure of good works. What is a good work? Don't kill your neighbor. That's a fine work to be committed to. For Calvin, and as I've mentioned to you on other occasions, and they sang the Ten Commandments as part of a pedagogical element of their liturgy was to sing the Ten Commandments, because again, now that we've moved from it showing me my deadness to being made alive, the law, like our confession says, is our friend in the sense of it shows us the rule of life, informs us the will of God and our duty, directs us, and this is a good thing. In fact, I was just doing some reading for another reason, not for the sermon, on some of the reformational liturgies, and actually they sang the Ten Commandments twice in the worship service. Once they would sing the first, what we call the first tablet, the first half of the law, and then there'd be confession of sin and that sort of thing, and then they would sing the second half of the law later. But you know, the singing and the joy that goes with singing to instruct us on this type of thing. So when we come to good works, what are good works? Ultimately, it's the law. Well then, how does the sixth commandment help us? Well, the purpose of the commandment is to help us to understand our relationship with the rest of mankind. As Calvin would say, we need to always understand that when we look at our neighbor, we should see two things. When you're looking at another person, you see, number one, the image of God. And you see human flesh. And by that, he's not talking about fleshy sinfulness, just you see humanity, okay? This might be the way we'd say it. When he says human flesh, you're seeing a real human being who shares in your nature. So to attack another human is to attack the image of God and one who shares your very nature. Calvin put it this way, the Lord willed that we would consider those two things that are naturally in man and might lead us to seek his preservation, to reverence his image imprinted in man and to embrace our own flesh in him. And so when you're looking at somebody, especially when you're really mad at somebody, stop, think, that's the image of God. And that's a person who shares my nature. And so when we look at this, we want to think about that as part of the background to this. Now, what I like to do that's, I think, a little bit unique is where Luther was helpful to me in some things he said was he talked about you shall not kill is also a positive to say, to develop kindness. You know, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. That when the Spirit, part of the life that the Holy Spirit works in us is the kindness and the gentleness that is the opposite of the fifth commandment. I've said to you on other occasions when we look at the commandments don't just negate the negative, no killing, no murder, but it's affirming the positive, whatever the opposite of that is. And for Luther, he says that where their anger and vengeful passions of the sixth commandment says you shall not kill, the work of this commandment is very comprehensive. It drives out vice and calls in gentleness. But then he talks about two different kinds of gentleness. And I thought this was what I thought was most insightful to me, because, and it's really not all that insightful. When you hear this, you're not going to go, wow, that's super profound. But insightful as in, I never really thought of it in terms of the commandment this way. So the commandment not to kill calls us to a gentleness, a kindness in our heart, in our mind, towards those that we encounter who share the image of God and our own nature. And the first kind of kindness, Luther says, sparkles. It sparkles with a certain beauty, but there's nothing behind it. And this is kind of classic Luther. He says, such gentleness can be expressed by irrational animals, lions, snakes, pagans, Jews, Turks, fools, murderers, and evil women. According to one commentator on Luther, said by evil women, he's probably referring to prostitutes and witches, which would, especially the witches, would be part of a culture that he would be very prevalent in his days. But in other words, he's saying that there's this first kind of gentleness is very much something that anyone can do. In fact, this is really what Jesus says later in chapter 5, in verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be proved to be the sons of God who is in heaven. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? For even Gentiles do the same. That's what Luther picks up on, these two types of kindness or gentleness. The first is there's one that sparkles. There's really nothing there because it's a type of thing that any person can do apart from the Holy Spirit. And all sorts of people do this. But one of the traits of this kind of kindness or gentleness that sparkles but has nothing behind it is how quickly it goes away. So you're nice to me, and I can be kind and gentle to you. We get along, and I will be very nice to you and bless you. We can cooperate with one another, and as long as you are cooperative, I'm happy to cooperate with you. But as soon as we cross, as soon as you have offended me, as soon as you have done something that upsets me, that gentleness that sparkled so brightly disappears, and I become angry, and all sense of peace and kindness and gentleness leave. And in doing so, I prove that I am a violator of the sixth commandment. And you think about your relationships. How quickly do you lose your temper? How quickly do you become angry and express that anger towards those who have hurt you? Under certain circumstances, that when things don't go the way we want, how do you respond? And for Luther, he's saying, this commandment, you shall not kill, if circumstances go poorly, your natural response is to become angry and vindictive and unkind and coarse in your words, then you have in your heart the evil that violates the sixth commandment. The other kind of gentleness, which he calls is good to the core, is revealed towards its adversaries and its enemies, he writes. It does not hurt them and does not take revenge, does not curse, does not insult, does not spread lies about them, does not even wish bad things on them, even though they might have taken away property, reputation, body, friends, everything. So when people have genuinely hurt you, not just, I didn't get my way, let's notch it up a little bit. They've actually have destroyed your property or your reputation or something. How do you respond? You may be justified in your assessment that this person has hurt you. You may be correct in that they have truly damaged you, your reputation or your body. But whenever possible, what the Sixth Commandment is saying is how you respond in that situation is to return gentleness and kindness. It's like what Paul says in Romans, that you are to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. You're never to return evil for evil, he'll say in that same chapter, but you are to return good for evil. That's the sixth commandment. What is God's will for me? You hurt me, I do good to you. You ruin my reputation, I respond in gentleness and kindness back to you. You treat me poorly, I bless you. Now think about that. How radical that would be in a culture such as ours. I once knew a missionary, I guess I still know him, a man named Larry Smith, and he was many years a missionary down in Chile, and there were some missionaries of another theological persuasion that were in the same town that he enjoyed getting together and play basketball with. But these particular missionaries, by their theological uniqueness, were pacifists. They did not believe in any type of retaliation of any sort. And Larry would tell me, he goes, I always loved playing basketball with them. Because when I would play, I would give them a little extra hard elbow when I would be turning toward the basket. I would intentionally try to provoke them just to see whether they lived up to their theology or not. And he says, you know, I always left those games going, they actually live what they preach. He was being, in a sense, mean to them. If you knew Larry, you would know that was not all that mean. But he would be mean to them, and they responded with blessing. And so one of the things that we need to understand or think about and evaluate our own selves is, what is our natural response to being mistreated? What is our natural response to other people who genuinely wrong us? And then Luther says, now just see how precious and exalted this work disappears among Christians. Nothing reigns more powerfully over all people but quarreling, war, strife, anger, hate, envy, gossip, cursing, blaspheming, doing injury, taking vengeance, and other expressions of anger in a word and deed. He says, we'll go to church, we'll celebrate Christ, we'll build churches and pay for expensive ornamentation, which God never asked for, he says. We'll do all these wonderful things, but then we crossed, we will engage in anger, hatred, envy, and gossip, and show the total sham of our religion. One of the things that we know from the Bible, and was even read for us from Psalm 119 this morning, when the psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted. Or we know it in the New Testament from passages like James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptations. Or from Romans 5, where Paul says that we not only exalt in the grace in which we stand, but we exalt in our tribulations. That there is a perfecting of our faith through the difficulties that God brings to our life. Now, God can bring difficulties through natural, organic things like, you know, diseases, weather disasters, and that sort of thing, and He does. I mean, doesn't your heart grieve as you watch the news and the tornadoes have come through a particular part of the country. And I don't know why the press feels like they have to interview people who just lost everything, but they, you know, they stick the microphone in their face. So how's it feel to have lost everything? You know, it's like, I'll tell you how it feels. And, you know, but, you know, God can will often use natural, organic kinds of things like that to test us. Where are our affections? Where is our trust in Him? But there's another way in which God will often bring these trials and temptations and afflictions, and that's through other people. And the reality is, there's not a person on earth that God is not pressing on you right now so that you will see what's actually in your heart. God will constantly bring circumstances and particularly people, adversaries, into your life to see what is there. And that's where you give an opportunity for you to see how you're doing. It's like the illustration I've used in the past about a tea bag. You put, when does the stuff that's inside the tea bag come out? When it's in hot water. And you put it in hot water and all of a sudden that tea just, you know, flows through the bag and permeates the water. So when God brings the hard, hot water of your lives in terms of testing and trials and people who genuinely are hurting you, affecting you negatively, what's your response? The sixth commandment would say God's will for us is to respond in blessing, with kindness and gentleness. In our culture, we've gotten to a place where we are so committed to our rights that if you violate me, I get angry and demand that you treat me according to the way that I should be treated. Did Jesus ever demand to be treated the way he was should be treated? Jesus, you know, who does good and feeds the poor and heals the sick and teaches the truth, is often mistreated. There's times when he got angry, but his anger was never because of how he was treated. He was often angry because of how other people were treated, how other people were suffering. Like in one of the accounts when he heals on the synagogue, and they're all waiting. All the Pharisees are waiting to see, what's he going to do? We're ready. We're ready to pounce. He's violating the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, you know, which one of you has an animal that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath that you don't get it out? How much more valuable is this man? And he looks around. Mark tells us, he looks around and he's grieved as he sees the hardness of people's hearts, and he just reaches over and he heals the man's hand. Christ would get angry, but not because of how he was treated. When he's on the cross, he says, forgive them. But often when he saw other people suffering is when he would get angry. And so what the sixth commandment calls us to is a genuine gentleness and kindness that this age does not know. Not the kind of kindness that any non-Christian can give. Not the kind of kindness that any, as Jesus will say in chapter 5, any Gentile can give, any unbeliever can give. But the kind of kindness that the world does not understand. We do not respond in like kind. We respond with kindness and gentleness. And as God puts His finger upon my life to bring me into the circumstances where I am tried and I am tested, or you are tried and you are tested, whether it be by organic things, but especially by people, image bearers, sharers of your nature, you respond, tells you something about who you are and how this commandment should guide you in a better direction. So you see the anger come out. Now you know what to confess to the Lord and what to pray for. Lord, I'm so angry, and not only is it there, I've expressed it. I have returned my anger for the mistreatment that I have received. God, give me the grace to give a blessing where there is this mistreatment. Luther put it this way, let them visualize their enemies and place them before the eyes of their hearts in order to bend and accustom themselves to thinking well of their enemies, wishing the best for them, caring and praying for them, and when the opportunity presents itself, speaking well of them and doing good. And so there we have how God would have us live, that to constantly be looking at, visualizing in our mind, rolling over in our thoughts, those people that we are most angry at, understand who they are. They are images of God. They share our nature. And visualize, pray for the grace. Accustom yourself to think of them in terms of caring for them and praying for them and seeking opportunities to bless them. And when you have opportunity, to speak well of them. And when we become people such as that, truly we will set ourselves off as a people that are strangers and aliens in this world. Now, just one last thought that Luther also brings up. We understand, we never get angry. And he talks about Moses, who is the most humble man. There was in the Old Testament, we're told that there was no one who was gentler and more humble than Moses. And he was often mistreated, even by his closest friends and relatives. But the time he gets angry, the most angry, and in a righteous way, is when he's up on the mountain, remember? And he's been spending days with the Lord, receiving the law, and he comes down and he sees that his own brother Aaron and the Jews have built a golden calf and are worshiping God. And Moses gets angry. Is that kind of anger okay? Yes. Because it's not an anger that comes from an offense that Israel had given to Moses, but an offense that Israel had given to God. While we should seek to promote the life and blessing to our neighbors, even our enemies, and to protect their property, protect their honor, protect them from injury, protect them from being victims of our anger, we must defend the honor and commandments of God. And I think it's kind of interesting that it's really the opposite the way we live. You cross me, and I may get angry at you. I hear you take the Lord's name in vain, and I'll probably be quiet. You defame me, and I may lash back at you. You speak evil of God, and I'll probably do nothing. Don't you find that to be true in your life? You know, when we see other Christians, especially, speaking poorly of God, misrepresenting His Word, distorting His truth, violating the body of Christ, should not our anger burn within us? And how quickly we just cover our mouth. But you just cross me a little bit, and I'm ready to give you a piece of my mind I can't spare. How backwards that is. When we are mistreated, we should give blessing. We should pray for the Spirit to so sanctify our hearts that the natural proclivity of us is return blessing and grace, kindness and gentleness, for being mistreated. That's what the sixth commandment would have us do. But it's not that we become Stepford wives who have no response to the world around us. We reserve our anger for the protection of the honor of God. And we see Christ, when He is most angry in His earthly life, is when He sees the things of God defiled, as like when He turns the tables over in the temple. When you see the Apostle Paul angry, it's usually not because he's being beaten and left for dead, but because the people are blaspheming God. And how upset he gets, even when people try to make him out to be God. The sixth commandment calls us to a genuine kindness and gentleness. It's the very thing that the Spirit of God is working in us. How do we not kill? It's not simply the absence of not taking someone's life. It is by extending to all image bearers the gentleness and kindness that is a fruit of the Spirit. Regardless of what they have brought to me, what ought to come back to them is the Spirit-given gentleness and kindness. You cross my God, we have another conversation. But you cross me, and all you should get is blessing. And this is how the Word of God, the good works, as we started with, the good works of the Ten Commandments would have us think of our neighbors. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we fall short of your will hourly, we thank you for the grace that covers our sin. And we pray, Father, that even as we saw this morning, that we would not wallow in our sin, but all the more with a full heart, a whole heart, seek to follow after you. And Lord, we acknowledge that we too often have defended ourselves more than we have defended you. We've looked out for our own welfare more than we have looked out for the welfare of you, but especially more than our neighbor. We know that we are to love you and to treat our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love you and to love our neighbors as we would want to be loved. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the kind of grace, and the kind of gentleness, the kind of kindness that we would be able to be a blessing to all who come upon us. And Lord, when we are especially violated, may we learn to return evil with the kind of Holy Spirit kindness and gentleness that would demonstrate that we are your children. Teach us to be able to love our enemies and to pray for those who mistreat us, that we may, as Jesus says, prove to be the sons of God. In Christ we pray. Amen.